you have to know this. All right, Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. So what you just experienced was a new song written on Wednesday. Okay? New song written on Wednesday. And were you doing, who was doing the little, was that you? Brother, yeah. All right, so like riffing on a song that you just learned. All right, and it's students who are leading worship today. So they're like singing a new song. Yeah, all right, you're good now, thanks. All right, you can go. Oh man, praise the Lord for what you guys have done. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you for being obedient to the Psalms. So Pastor Jonathan and I, he's going to kill me for doing this, but oh well, I don't care. Anyway, and so I do kind of care. I love him, but I want to tell you this. So on Wednesday, I was waiting. We were supposed to meet, and he's like 20 minutes have gone by. I'm like, dude, where is this guy? Come on. You know, I'm like, I got things I got to do. I got to be somewhere. And then he finally comes walking, and he's sitting down, and he just kind of fidgety. I'm like, what's the matter? We're starting talking through a couple things we talk about July and August, and he goes, so I wrote a new song. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you for confessing early. I appreciate that, you know. It's almost like he's done something wrong. You know what I mean? It's almost like, yeah, you know, I just did this, you know, and stuff. So I just wrote a song. I was like, okay, all right, well, awesome, brother. Tell me about it. So then he sings it for me. He goes, well, I can't really sing it for you. I have to sing it for you later. I'll just show you the words. And it's Psalm 111. So we're going to be digging into the Psalms this summer, okay? For the next 13 weeks, we're going to hammer out the Psalms together. We're not going to make it through 150. All right, we're not. All right, we're going to cover about 16 of them. Some days we're going to do two, just because I like to be adventurous. All right? And so we're gonna dig into the Psalms together, but the Lord gave him a song on Wednesday, and it's just the Psalms rewritten. Man, I'm just like, yeah, it was good stuff. So why the summer in the Psalms? Why are we digging into the Psalms? I know some people had conversations this week with one brother, and he's like, man, my spouse really just not a fan of the Psalms. She's like, it's the same thing over and over and over again. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe we need to do some instruction and encouragement, because it's not. I mean, it's not. If the Psalms are boring to you, then I hope this summer would be a like peeling back layers in some beautiful parfait, okay? As you dig through that first like layer of gelatin or gelati or whatever you put on top, and you get to the fruit, and then you get to like the cookie center, and then you keep going. I mean, the Psalms are amazing, amazing. To think about the Psalms, honestly, is to think about breathing. Breathing is something that I do all the time, right? If I didn't, I'd be what? Are you, some of y'all are tracking a day. All right, good. It's something that we seldom, honestly, breathing is something we seldom think about, all right? Nor is breathing something that any of us ever try to stop. I mean, maybe there's some people that we'd like to stop, but we don't typically stop. The Psalms are like breathing. We should do them so involuntary that we don't even think about the fact that we're doing it. And we wouldn't even, my hope is by the time we get to the end of August that you wouldn't fathom stopping the Psalms. Like it wouldn't even occur to you that you should stop reading the Psalms. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Psalms bring emotions in all of us that honestly are hard to deal with. And oftentimes, the default for all of us when we have emotions that are hard to deal with is we just typically reject those emotions, or we hide them or we bury them in some way. Why? Because we don't trust those emotions. And what the Psalms does is the Psalms take those emotions that are hard to deal with and that we don't trust and takes them into the presence of God and the God who we do trust. And that's why the Psalms are so beautiful. You'll be reading some Psalms, and most churches do a disservice, okay, to the Psalms, because we read the pretty parts and we leave the nasty parts out, right? I mean, how many times have you heard like this long imprecatory psalm read in worship? Probably not. You probably, what's imprecatory? We'll get there. All right, here we go. So within the Psalms, all right, we feel the celebration. Here's what I mean by this. Within the Psalms, when we read the Psalms, we feel this celebration that is wild and uninhibited, all right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. I mean, singing that, all right? I mean, it's just, we feel this celebration that's wild and uninhibited. And in the same Psalms, we feel the misery that is deep and horrible as a parent losing their child, a parent losing their spouse. Like, we feel that within the Psalms. The Psalms give us this roadmap to move through those emotions and thoughts in a way that moves us toward God. And in May is considered like a mental health month. I don't know if you knew that or not, and we're in June now, but if you want to know how to navigate mental health beyond just therapy, beyond just medication, man, I'm telling you, the Psalms are good medicine for mental health. Amen? Amen? John Calvin called the Psalms this. He called the Psalms the anatomy of the soul because there is not an emotion in the entire human experience that is not expressed there. He says that the Psalms are like a physical mirror that shows us what we are, a physical mirror shows us what we are like on the outside, but the Psalms show us how we're doing on the inside. It's like looking at a spiritual mirror. They help us see and answer this question: am I moving toward or am I moving away from God? Eugene Peterson wrote it this way. He's a pastor, theologian, and author. He said, people look into mirrors to see how they look. People look into the Psalms to find out who they are. The Psalms are an excellent way to discover ourselves. And on a graduate Sunday, when we all buy into this bogus lie that we need to go find ourselves somewhere, it's right here. Just dig into the Psalms and you'll find out who you are. You discover yourself. The Psalms show us the shape of our souls, the realities deep within us, and help us to present ourselves before God as honestly and as thoroughly as we are able. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose, things that we can only know because of the reports of others. I mean, I can look in a mirror and I can say, oh yes, there's the zit that my wife said I had, right? The Psalms, though, show us the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin, realities that are deep, deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and we need names. The Psalms also speak to time. Mark Twain said this. He said, history never repeats itself, but sometimes it rhymes. Don't you like that? I like that. The Psalms demonstrate the then, the now, and the not yet of the people of God, and they display the themes that run all throughout time. The Psalms exemplify and embody the actual authority of Scripture for us. And within the Psalms, we find the grand arc and narrative of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and what? Restoration, right? Return. The Psalms exemplify this for us. So this summer, we're going to dig into the Psalms. And I'm giddy about a lot of things today. I'm just warning you now. You might get out at 10:30. Anyway, So last summer, just a little point of confession, we began writing this booklet to give the church family to say, oh man, we want to give you like a resource guide, something that can help you as you navigate summer. Because look, we all busy, and most of us are mid to fairly affluent folk, and so we travel during the summer. People leave for weeks at a time, by weeks at a time, months at a time sometimes. They're like, man, we want to help our body beyond Facebook Live to stay connected with the body, to see and feel the movement of the Holy Spirit, even if you're not present here. And we know that God's moving wherever you are and whatever you're doing, but man, hey, could we do something together as a body? And so we began writing this piece, but because of time, we didn't finish it. Man, I am giddy that I asked someone to help me. So I walked in, I was like, hey, I don't want to get to this summer and not have this piece. And so I just want to say one thank you to Lauren Garber, all right, and Wendy Morris for helping crank this out for us. Without them, it could not have happened. They took an idea and some ramblings of this pastor, and they put it together, which is beautiful. So what you have, if you have the book, wave it at me. All right, wave it at me. Come on. Come on. Now, here's the deal. Right now, I want you to write your name on the top, all right? Write your name on the top, real big letters. Here's why. When we find it, we know who to give it back to, all right? And I will ask this. If it's going to hang out in your car, all right, and change color, okay, And you know what I'm talking about, those of you who leave stuff on your dash. If that's going to happen, I just ask, just leave it in the seat and let somebody else come and get it, all right? Because we printed enough of these for everybody to have one, all right? Everybody to have one. We didn't print one of these for you to get a new one every week. Deal? All right, we'll email you the PDF if you're more of like, hey, I like the PDF, but I want you to hold on to these, kind of use this as a summer guide. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I want you to know why it's in here. There's a lot of different things. So go to the table of contents. Just going to just scroll through this for a minute. There's a how-to and how to use this guide. Talking about time in the Word, all of our Bible reading together as a body is in here. How we pray the Psalms. This is going to be crucial. Don't have time to unpack all that today. We'll talk about it over the next 13 weeks. But literally, my prayer book, personally, 5 years ago became the Psalms. So if I don't have like my little notebook that tells me prayer requests, I have my prayer book with me at all times. It's the Psalms. So every day, today was Psalm 2. I read Psalm 2, prayed Psalm 2 for people that I had in my world. Psalm 32, prayed things in my world, Psalm 32. 62, prayed for people, Psalm 62, and the things in which God brought. I have in my Bibles now, when I write down the different things, I write people's names beside this. I'm like, God, do this. God, do this. My brother is one in particular person who I prayed the Psalms for years. Last year in particular, it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit's been working in his life just in the last 8 months. I love the Psalms. Love the Psalms. How to pray. Pray the Psalms. It gives you a calendar of events, some things that we're doing as a church, some Bible reading plans. And then here's the part I'm giddy about is building lasting connections about walking with Christ, how to get your craft on. That'll be super fun. On page 16, there's a little page in there about creating culture. I don't have time to unpack that right now too, but we're going to have an event probably most likely towards the end of summer where all summer long, this theme of pressing on, we're going to ask all the artists in the church, hey, create a cultural good. Whether that's a song, whether that's a painting, whether that's a poem, something that you do that you're creative, it's a dance, I don't care, and create around the theme of pressing on. And we're going to have like an art gallery, so to speak, one night. We're just going to demonstrate all the cultural goods that God's given us as a church. Doesn't that make you like happy? Anyway, all right. Other activities, missional living, how to serve together, how to invite others, how to pray for missionaries. One of the comments I get from our missionaries is, hey, we send out all these emails and we hardly get any response. And then some of the comments that I get from some people is, I'm afraid to write an email because I don't want to get them in trouble. So we gave you a guide within here of how to email a missionary safely. To go, hey, here's some things that you can do. So instead of using the word God, use the word Father and some other things like that. Because I can tell you, our missionaries want to hear from you. Like they want to hear about your world. They want to hear how you finished this thing that you were doing in your world. How things are going. And if you're like, hey, I remember this person used to be in my small group. Never really talked to him anymore. Man, they would love to get an email from you. They would love it. You're like, I didn't really know those missionaries. Cool, that's fine. Just tell them you pray for them. Anyway, all right, cool. We good? You gonna lose this? All right, cool. If I find it, it's got your name on it. Ha. Anyway, so, and it also includes two things. So for the next 9 weeks, we're gonna walk through the Psalms together and see how the Psalms lead us to the Word. They lead us to worship. They lead us to the world and how to love the world. And then in August, we're gonna carry the Psalms through a different series that we're calling Pos Ethnoi, which is to all people groups. And we're going to talk about racial reconciliation and how the Psalms lead us through a series of really four kind of phases that all of us go through when it comes to our own people group and when it comes to understanding and loving other people groups, the people groups that God has made. One phase is ignorance, and that most of us are ignorant that there's any other people out there that aren't like us. The second phase is awareness, that we become aware of, oh, there's some differences in people. The third is intentionality, where we realize that there's supposed to be intentionality in our lives and building relationships with people of different ethnicities and people of different languages and people of different creeds. And then this fourth one is really what we're going for as a church at Parkway. If you want to know where is our aim, we want to be a gospel community. Like, I hope we look more like Revelation 5 and 7 in 10 years, okay, than we do right now. Amen? All right, cool. We good? All right, commercial over. We're going to keep rolling, all right? I know today I'm doing a whole lot more about the Psalms. I'm going to get to the text, but I'm trying to help us understand why we're spending this time in the Psalms. Because before we read, or actually before we have Psalm 111 quoted to us, we already had most of it sung to us earlier. How we have to ask ourselves this question, how would the Old Testament followers of Jehovah, of God Almighty, how would they read the Psalms? Well, any devout Jew would have used the Psalms as their prayer book and hymn book. Like what I discovered 5 years ago was nothing new. What I discovered 5 years ago was what had been done since the dawn of time, and God gave us the Psalms. I'm just following in line with all the believers that have gone before me. And for a people and a culture who are fickle and caught up with innovation, that's a hard thing. Most of us, when we hear about something someone else said, we want to reject it just because we want to do something what? New, right? And we are willing to forsake the disciplines, the beauty of something old, of something ancient, of something that is still as modern today as it was 5,000 years ago. Jesus and his followers would have used the Psalms as their prayer book and hymn book. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? They lived in a worldview where with their contemporaries that is honestly vastly different than the modern worldview, which is why I think sometimes we have a hard time with the Psalms. Now listen, this is not because they were ancient and we are modern. No, and that's sometimes a wrong mentality. We look at people who lived thousands of years ago, those poor little people. They just don't know what we know today. They don't have the things that we have today, like smartphones and all this other stuff. They give us all the information we could probably want at the click of a button. The problem is you got to know how to research it. Anyway, not the point of the day. Jesus and his followers and those Jewish contemporaries were what we're going to call creational and covenantal monotheists. Now, that's just a big word meaning that they believe Jesus created or God created the world. They believe that there was one God and we ought to worship him. And that's how they did life, all right? Creational and covenantal monotheists. The reason they thought it was covenantal is they believed that this God didn't just leave the universe after he created it spinning on its own, but he covenanted with them and he had engagement with them and he moved in and through their world day in and day out, minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour. Our modern Western culture has been resolutely Epicurean. Now, the Epicurean worldview is ultimately not new, but it's an ancient worldview. See, we think our modern worldview is something hip and new, and man, we just wear tight jeans with it. We think it's awesome, right? But no, our ancient worldview has actually been retrieved from, this Epicurean worldview has been retrieved from our ancient worldview, and it's been retrieved in Western modernity as if it's some new thing. Here's what Epicureanism is, and here's where, honestly, most of us, all of us in this room, I would dare say, myself included, operate with more of an Epicurean worldview than we do a monotheistic worldview. The schools that we attend, the places we work, the people we engage with, the restaurants we spend time in, the people that we rub shoulders with believe this Epicurean worldview that God or the gods, if they exist, are a long way away, completely disconnected from the world, and the world just kind of gets on under its own steam, doing its own thing. It's how our magazines, it's how websites, it's how blogs, it's how televisions and shows and movies and people just assume how it is today. But the creation and covenantal worldview is actually the same in that it's not new. Both ancient and modern are still thriving today. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. When the Psalms do their work then in us and through us, they will equip us the better to live by and promote this alternative worldview of a creation, covenantal, monotheistic, one God worldview, which is more ancient than Epicureanism and more relevant than today's modernism. The Psalms are where the different modes of time come together. It's a place where God's space and our space intersect, and the spot where the created order is promised that it will be filled afresh. The Psalms are poetry set to music, which is absolutely beautiful. The Psalms indicate that human beings that are actually singing them are actually being transformed and changed by doing so. And the habits of the heart really do begin to transform us physically. Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you, does your heart need to be rejoiced after this week? Russell, after spending a few days in the hospital, doesn't your heart need to be rejoiced this week by the Psalms? The command of the Lord is pure, right? Enlightening the eyes. Oh, would you stand right now? I want you to stand right now. I want you to hear the psalm, not read, all right? The psalm, but will be quoted by one of our leadership team guys. So, brother, would you come and would you speak Psalm 111 to us today?
If you haven't already, turn to that these ancient words in Psalm 111 so you can see them as well. Praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They're studied by all those who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his works, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. And I love this part. All his precepts are sure.
Yes.
They're upheld forever and ever. They're performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord, as we sang earlier, is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
Amen. Brother, would you pray 10:02 for us?
You know, Lord, all through that psalm is lots of things for us to think about as a church, but through our pastor, you're leading us to not only think about how your word can guide our own lives with wisdom and fruitfulness, but how we as a church can impact the whole world in coming alongside of you in the building of your kingdom. And we just pray, Lord, that that might be evident even today as we think about our graduates and those that we're sending out from our midst. We just pray that your hand might be upon them in an incredible way to guide their steps, to speak into their hearts, to help them follow you rather than their own ambitions and desires. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just pray day by day we would do the same, that where we are in our neighborhoods, where we are in our jobs, where we are in our roles in family, all the things we're doing, we would not disassociate that from the call you've placed upon our lives to chase after you, to follow you, to love you, and then to love others with all our heart. Mm-hmm. We pray you'll help us to do that as a church, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So, Psalm 111, pull out the bulletin that's in there on the back. There's just a few notes we're going to look at as we kind of walk through the psalm very quickly together as a body. First thing, right off the bat, the psalms implore us, according to Psalm 111, it implores us to worship and praise God. Praise the Lord, right? I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Worship the Lord. This psalmist is begging us, encouraging us, commanding us. So what is worship? What is praise? Worship is the believer's response of all that he is, both mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is and says and does. That was Warren Wiersbe out of Real Worship. Dan Block says it this way: true worship involves reverential human acts and submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will. Basically put, worship is our response to God-revealed truth. Truth is revealed to us, and we respond in obedience and adoration. This opening verse is actually a vow. We kind of read it as if we're sitting in church, and some big guy gets excited and goes, praise the Lord, right? That's kind of how we read praise the Lord. We kind of tongue in cheek, praise the Lord. When we read praise the Lord, even in our heads, we think, oh, well, it's somebody just giddy about God. No, this is a vow. This is a man or a woman making a vow to the Lord. The writer is determined to praise God no matter what happens. Worship is not a if I feel it or if I feel like it. Worship is an exhortation in Scripture. Worship is exclamation. Worship is command, and worship is an invitation in Scripture. Why? Not because God needs our worship. Don't be deluded into thinking God needs our worship. Worship is commanded in Scripture because we need to worship. If we do not worship God, hear me. If we do not worship God, we will naturally drift to self-worship. This is why corporate gatherings are so important. I am all for small groups. I am all for churches and churches gathering together with small bodies. But man, if you have the freedom to gather with about 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, 200, 400, 800 people and worship the living King, do so. Amen? That's why he said, in the company of the upright, in the what? Come on. Congregation, right? That's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says he will praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord with his whole heart, not just in private, not just in his home, not just on his camel. He goes to the sanctuary and joins with others. Why? Because we encourage one another as we praise the Lord. Like, it did my heart good to watch Lizzie play the bass today. It did my heart good. It did my heart good to watch my son sing a song that had never been sung before. Come on, right? Praise the Lord. It's an invitation. It's a vow. It's an exclamation. All in the same phrase. Tell me God's not good. There is so much packed in praising the Lord, and we are so bored with him. How can that be? How can that be? The company of the upright, that's a small group of the psalmist's friends who are part of a larger congregation. These are the people who can hold him accountable to worship and to study the Word of God and to see if his life is matching his worship and his study. Man, there's so much in verse 1. Worship is personal and worship is corporate. And we buy a lie when we listen to some teacher tell us that it's one or the other. It's both and. You cannot leave one out. Okay, you ready? Keep going. All right, second thing, the Psalms remind us to recall the wonders of God, 2 through 9. We're just going to run through this, but I was amazed. I was doing some research this week. Did you know at Cambridge University, Psalm 111, verse 2, is inscribed on the door of the Cavendish Laboratory? Not in the theology, but in the laboratory. And it was inscribed there by a scientist named James Clerk Maxwell, who was a 19th century physicist and one of the greatest physicists in the history of science. Don't tell me that the Word of God doesn't last over and over and over again. Amen? Golly damn, man, this is good stuff, man. All right? Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who what? Delight in them. Man, what you delight in lately? What do you delight in? The psalmist tells us to delight in recalling who the Lord is. Psalm 111 tells us the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's full of splendor and majesty. He has an unshakable memory. He is faithful. He is holy. He is God. He is awesome. He's the one who does great works. He's full of splendor and majesty, which are studied by all who delight in God. His righteousness endures forever. His works are remembered. He is the type of God that makes a lasting impression on those who interact with him. Praise the Lord. The psalmist reminds us to recall the wonders of God, not only in who he is, but what he's done. He provides food. He remembers his covenant. He gives his people their inheritance. You may be like, hey, pastor, what's the inheritance? Is God some imperialist? No, no, no. Come on now. He's the king. He's the king of all. He owns it all. You want to call him an imperialist? What? There is nothing greater than God. Amen? He gives his people the inheritance. What do you have that he didn't give you? We talked about that last week, right? What do you have that you earned that he did not give you? If you can think of something, I'm telling you, you are borderline idolatrous. Genesis 12:1 says this, that the inheritance of the nations is the covenant that God made with his people. He said, I will bless those who what? Bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And through you, you will be a blessing to the what? To the nations. Deuteronomy 6:11-12 tells us everything we have is from God. Deuteronomy 6, the beginning of that is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is what? One, love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and our strength. Right, later on, Jesus added mind because that Greek people had separated mind from soul. So he had to tell them that word there. But it's found in Deuteronomy 6. It's in the Hebrew. He says, everything that we have is from God. We did nothing to earn it. And he implores us in 11 and 12, do not forget that what we have is from God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 through 20, we don't have time to read it today, but man, he just riffs for 20 verses about not forgetting that it is God who gave you the position that you have. It is God who gave you the education that you have. It is God who gave you the home that you have. And lest you forget and begin, once you get into your homes, once you come into your own, once you get that career that you've always wanted, don't you dare think you got yourself there. Amen? But this is where we go, isn't it? And you know what? We don't always go there in success. We often go there in failure. That's where I go. When I don't attain that thing that I thought I should be getting, I then blame myself. If I had done better, no, no, man. God just chose not to put me in that position at that time. And that's okay. Praise be to God, right? He either knows best or he doesn't. Amen? And these are points of repentance for us, this invitation to praise the Lord. He provides food. He remembers his covenant. He gives his people their inheritance. Look at Daniel 1 through 6. The kingdom passes through 5 kings, but Daniel is the constant one through each passing king. The kings are white-knuckling their kingdoms while Daniel is white-knuckling the King of Kings who holds every kingdom in his hand. God gives his people their inheritance when we hold on to the word. We're going to look at that at the end. Fourthly, his commandments are true. George said it earlier, all his precepts are sure, they're trustworthy. The best of his works, the best of the works of his hands, don't miss this. The best of the works of his hands are his word. And the pinnacle of his works is the work of the word made flesh. The word of God did the work of God in redeeming the people of God. And that's the last thing that what he's done is he redeems his people. He paid a full ransom for his people. Holy and awesome is his name. As the people of God, we literally bear the name of God. When you give your life to Jesus, when you pray that prayer of repentance, Jesus literally puts his name on yours so that when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see Derek Futrell sinner. He sees Jesus Christ put on Derek, imputed on Derek from now and forevermore. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The King James Version says, Reverend is his name. Meaning his name should be so revered, should be so held in honor. God's name was so awesome that the Jewish people wouldn't even speak his name. They wouldn't say Yahweh or Jehovah. They would just simply say Adonai in case they inadvertently blasphemed his name by the way they said it or by what they did along with it. Folks, his name is holy. His name is holy. The Psalms also teach us to rely on the Word of God. I'm going to go back through 2-9, and each time the word works is used, I want you to think Word of God, because the psalmist is driving there in this psalm, referring to the Word of God. Look at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Works are studied? Works that have been recorded and passed down in the Word. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. His greatest work is the specific revelation, which is the Word of God. There are two things that are specific revelation for us. The Bible and Jesus Christ both have the title of the Word of God. Verse 4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. How do the generations remember the wondrous works of the Lord? The Red Sea, four men in the fiery furnace, and one of them's real shiny. Amen? Daniel in the lion's den, dry bones becoming flesh with Ezekiel, David slaying Goliath, Noah and the ark that saved us all. The Lord is gracious and merciful. His wondrous works are to be remembered. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. In the Psalms, He says, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Verse 7, the works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. The works of His hands are His precepts, are His word revealing His nature to us. His word made flesh, revealing ultimately God to us. That is the works of His hands, which is why in verse 8 it says they are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. Verse 9 is the grand narrative of Scripture in one verse in the Psalms. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Praise be to God. He sent redemption to His people. That's something to shout about. That's something to whisper about. That's something to sing about. That's something to talk about while you eat. It's something to talk about at school. It's something to talk about at work. You can't stop who we are. Amen? Holy and awesome is His name. He has commanded His covenant forever. God's precepts are trustworthy. So they've been established forever. Not like a canned good on your shelf that never goes bad and lasts forever, like that can of beans in our pantry. No, God's word is established forever, over and over and over again. It was established at creation. It was reestablished at Babel. It was reestablished with Noah. It was reestablished at Babel. It was reestablished with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was reestablished with Moses and given in stone on Mount Sinai. It was reestablished with Moses when he wrote the first five books of the law. It was reestablished with Josiah when he found the law and had it read. It was reestablished with Ezra when he found the law after it had been lost and he read it himself. It was reestablished with Mary when she gave birth. When she gave birth in a manger in a nasty stable, it was reestablished with Jesus when He read the law and then sat down and said, the law today is fulfilled in your hearing. It was reestablished when Jesus hung on the cross. It was reestablished when He rose from the dead. It was reestablished when He ascended into heaven. You better believe the word of God, His covenant, will be reestablished when He returns. Woo! It'll be good. And it's not a made-up hope so, I think maybe. It is a sure thing coming for you and I one day. The Psalms reveal the wisdom of God. The road to the wisdom of God in our lives is revering the Lord by obeying Him and His wisdom. The result of obeying the wisdom of God in our lives is the reward of more wisdom from the Lord. As the team comes, here's just 10 things that the Scriptures tell us to do. Why we read the Psalms, why we hold fast to these things, because you can't hold fast on your own. You can't white knuckle it on your own. There's not enough help. There's not enough self-help. There's not enough books to help you other than the Word of God. Oh, if you do nothing else this summer, read the Psalms. If you do nothing else, read the Psalms. Jesus is present in the Psalms. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, examine everything, test everything, hold fast to that which is good. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If, we read this with our leadership this Wednesday. If we hold fast to our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to this confession. Revelation 3:3, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Hold fast to it. Repent, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Philippians 2:14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing that you may become blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Stand with me. Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 113, Psalm 119 are all acrostics. They just take the Hebrew alphabet, they start with A, and they praise the Lord for a word they got in A. And then they go with B, and then they praise the Lord for a word they got with B. And then C, and then it goes to Z, but that's because Hebrew's weird. But anyway, and it just rolls through the whole thing, praising God for every letter of the alphabet. Church, during this invitation, would you just go through your life like inventory of an alphabet and go, where am I not praising God, and would you repent? Let's pray. God, thank you for praise. Lord, help us now as we sing songs to you. We got time. We got all the time we need. Would you help us, God, to praise you? Praise you for your word. Praise you for your works, God. Thank you, Jesus. We can sing this song back to you, Lord, as we repent. God, there's some here today who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray they come forward today, grab the hand of one of our pastors, one of our leaders, and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive this hope so that I can praise the Lord too. God, you move however you want to move in us today. We want to respond in worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together this new song. Praise the Lord.
I praise the Lord with all my heart among the saints of God. Glorious and awesome are the deeds of our great God. He shows his power. He's full of grace. He shows his people that he is faithful. Holy and awesome is his name. He said to redemption for his people. He's our Savior. Our God. the beginning of wisdom. All who follow have good understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To Him belongs eternal praise.
We sing that again.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow have good understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To Him belongs eternal praise. Yeah. Oh, He shows His
saying it until you hear me. All right, praise the Lord. Man, I pray that today we will praise the Lord, and this summer will be a summer full of praise. Pastor Derek, thank you for sharing. I literally was out of breath listening to you preach. I'm just listening, and I'm out of breath. So thank you for that admonition to praise the Lord. And, you know, it reminds me of a song. Talk about breathing. It reminded me of a song, a Matt Redman song from about 5 years ago. It's called Your Grace Finds Me, and there's a line in that song that says this: breathing in God's grace, breathing out God's praise. And I think sometimes, honestly, as I process this sermon, I think our praise problem is a breathing problem, because I think we breathe in the world, and it's difficult to breathe in the world and then try to breathe out God's praise. It really doesn't. It's just not natural. What we inhale affects what we exhale. So as you leave, think about praising God, but think about breathing right as well. That's important as we think about the Psalms this summer. So one quick announcement has nothing to do with praise. It's logistics. The lobby is full. There's a lot of graduates and families gathered, so we've been asked to go out these back doors, which is odd. I know that, but just fellowship, but just do it in a different way as we leave today. So let me pray for us as we leave differently today. Father, we thank you for your word, man. Thank you for your word is good. God, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. God, help us to be a people of praise. And God, I pray that as we breathe in your grace, as we breathe in the gospel, as we breathe in salvation, God, we will breathe out your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.